Brother Richard Sarasi will serve us now, and he has chosen a subject that I know we will recognize must be of great significance to each one of the Lord's people, and we're looking forward to a blessing. The subject is spiritual deafness. Brother Richard.
Thank you, Brother Sowers. Very happy indeed to be with our beloved brethren at this wonderful convention. I want to, first of all, convey to you the Christian love and greetings of your brethren in New Haven at the meeting which was held Wednesday night. They voted to convey to you their Christian love, which I am happy to do at this time. With all this paraphernalia, hearing aids and glasses, plus this microphone. What a wonderful words they were as we sang this hymn. And when we first heard the word of Jesus, "Come unto me, and rest. Thy load of care thou mayest lay down and be forever blessed." The ability to hear those wonderful words of life was most essential to our Christian growth, as it brought us to the point in our lives where we were willing to make a commitment of our all to Him in sacrifice. Hearing the voice of the Lord, however, is not merely a preparatory thing. This spiritual sense is most essential every day of our lives. And not only to us today, living in the year 1974, but to all the Lord's people down through the age. Hearing the voice of God was indispensable to them as well. Now, this is brought to our attention in each of the messages to the seven churches. "To him that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." Or as Barclay emphasizes it, "It is the duty of anyone who can hear to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches." As in the physical, so it appears to be in the spiritual. To whatever extent we are deaf or hard of hearing, our speech will be impaired. If a person becomes stone deaf, he will lose his sense of speech. And so our vital message to you today is to listen carefully, intently to the word of the Lord. For if we fail to do so, to that extent, we will become mute. I had an experience once. I felt as though I was mute when I had these hearing aids made. The audiologist pressed some sort of a cement in both of my ears. And you know, at that moment, I wasn't even able to hear the snap of my finger right next to my ear. And you know, I had no desire to say anything. No desire whatsoever, because I thought I could not speak. Because I could not hear. And so, being physically hard of hearing myself, that's why I got up these notes. Because I saw some lessons which I felt possibly you and I may profit from. So I will use my own experiences from time to time. Before I acquired these dual hearing aids, it was my experience that other brethren who were hard of hearing told me that I spoke loud enough for them to hear. Now this perplexed me, because I always thought I spoke with normal volume. But when I got my hearing aids, why, my tone of voice toned down considerably. And the queries were to speak up, we can't hear you. And so it occurred to me then that back there I was shouting because I couldn't even hear myself speak clearly. I had to speak louder. But to me it sounded normal. And the same way with singing. When I really heard myself sing, I climbed up because I realized I was all out of tune. I think this illustrates the fact that our sense of hearing is closely related to that of speech. Could this be one of the reasons why so many whom we have known as brethren are blurring forth so many perverse thoughts concerning God's plan to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to that word, it is because there is no light in them. They are not listening keenly to the voice of God. They have become partially deaf to His words. As a result, their speech also is defective, for their words no longer coincide with the word of God. I think that the experiences of the early church or Christendom may fit in at this point. During the first century of its existence, the early church held firmly to the apostolic teachings, and they waited patiently for the second coming of Christ. They firmly believed that that reign would be a period of 1,000 years, as set forth in Revelation, the second chapter, 20th chapter, verses 2 to 4. This was the period of the church's purity and zeal for the Lord before she left her first love. As time passed, she said in her heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming, and the love of many wax cold as their hopes turned in other directions." As they became formalistic, they allowed the Grecian philosophers to enter into the church. And so they blended the heathen mythologies with the doctrines of Christ. This produced a great apostasy of falling away, predicted by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. During this apostatizing, we must point out that there always existed a faithful segment of people whose ears were always attuned to the word of God. They then conceived the view that the church was to establish Christ's kingdom on earth without waiting for his second presence. Taking this view, they felt they had to urge things on as they became aggressive and sought and obtained political power. The Roman Emperor Constantine then recognized Christianity, and in 534 AD, the Roman Emperor recognized the Bishop of Rome as the chief bishop or pope. And in 800 AD, Charlemagne, King of France, was crowned by Pope Leo III as he received the authority and title Emperor of the West. What happened? Well, the sad fact is that they became deaf to the word of the Lord. The only thing they could utter were shrieks and moans. And this is true with a deaf person. He can only screech and utter things inaudible. They no longer heard Jesus saying in Matthew 20, 25 to 28, "Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." They no longer heard Peter's words in 1 Peter 5, 2-4. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre or profit, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples unto the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." As they became deaf to the word of the Lord, they became mute in preaching it. The only things they could utter were shrieks and weird sounds, such as, "The Pope is God on earth. Eternal torture awaits all non-believers. Purgatory and limbo for lesser sins. The Mass is God's way of cleansing your daily sins by the fresh sacrifice of Christ," and many more blasphemies. How important it is that we listen keenly to the voice of the Lord. There are different types of physical deafness. One cause of deafness is the accumulation of calcium deposits on the stapes bone, which is located in the middle ear. Now, this stapes bone has been likened to a tuning fork, which transmits sound. It transmits sound from the middle ear to the inner ear. But as deposits adhere and cling to this bone, the sound it should transmit becomes deadened, causing hearing loss. A simple operation can restore hearing by merely removing these deposits. And some patients, under a local anesthetic, have experienced restored hearing while the operation was being performed. Could a parallel lesson be gained in our Christian lives? We think so. We have listed a few suggestions, and we hope that you will add other lessons to it. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, we read from Barclay, "So then, in the arena of life, we are surrounded by a vast crowd of spectators. We must therefore, as athletes, strip for action, strip off every encumbrance and the sin which clings to us, and we must run with gallant determination the race which stretches in front of us. And all the time we must concentrate on nothing but Jesus, in whom our faith had its beginning and must have its end. For he, for the joy that lay ahead of him, courageously accepted the cross, but never a thought for the shame, and has now taken his seat at the right hand of God." Now, these weights or encumbrances which cling to the Christian tend to slow him down and makes progress very difficult. They tend to dullen our reception of the word of the Lord. In the case of the Apostle Paul, these weights might have been his inherited titles, his honor and position. He was born a Roman citizen, and for a Jew, that was a mark distinction. But he laid aside all these weights when he entered the new and living way. He did mention his citizenship, his Roman citizenship, for the interest of the truth. But he never tried to follow a middle course to please the world and the acquaintances part of the time and the Lord's people at other times. He retained, as we studied this morning, a single eye, and thus he was full of light. One thing he did, and his words inform us in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verses 7 and 8, from Barclay. But whatever achievements in my life and career I would have once reckoned among the profits of life, I have written off as a dead loss for the sake of Christ. Yes, and more than that, I am prepared to write off everything as a dead loss for the sake of getting to know Christ Jesus our Lord. For that knowledge is something which surpasses everything in the world. For his sake, I have abandoned everything and regard all else as of no more value than filth for the garbage heap. Is it any wonder, then, that our beloved brother Paul spoke so fluently concerning God's word? Why, his ears were attuned to God's word. That was all he could hear. That was all he wanted to hear. Another weight might be wealth. If we had large sums of money and could buy anything we desire, there would come a time when we would have no need. But then an earth-born cloud would arise, shrouding out the Savior's smile. We might even get to feeling very comfortable and content in our surroundings. The more comfortable we feel, the less likely we would be to listen to the word of the Lord. Even in this predicament, if we could strain our ears, we may yet hear his voice saying, "How blessed are those who know that they are poor. The kingdom of heaven is theirs." Matthew 5:3 from the New English Bible. The accumulation of wealth seems to be a particular temptation to the Lord's people at this time. The Holy Spirit revealed this to John the Revelator, that this would be the case. In Revelation 3:17 and 18 from Philip's, we read, "While you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and there is nothing that I need,' you have no eyes to see that you are wretched, pitiable, and poverty-stricken, blind, and naked. My advice to you is to buy from me that gold which is purified in the furnace, so that you may be rich, and white garments to wear, to hide the shame of your nakedness, and ointment to put on your eyes to make you see. All those whom I love, I correct and discipline. Therefore, shake off your complacency and repent." The gold tried in the fire is the divine nature, the true heavenly riches. The white raiment is the robe of Christ's righteousness, which must cover us to the very end of our lives. The ointment represents the truth revealed in God's word and our submission to God's will as revealed therein. Talents along any line, if not properly channeled, may be considered as a hindrance in hearing the word of the Lord. If we get wrapped up in achieving the ultimate of our human talent? What becomes of our leisure time for study and communication with God? Why, it is well nigh crushed out. Listening to the voice of the Lord is an art which we must cultivate. Another type of deafness is called nerve deafness. Now, these nerves we refer to are located in the inner ear. Sound vibrations which moves the stapes bone in and out of an oval window, which vibrates some of the 24,000 fibers and stimulates the attached nerves. From this organ, the neural current flows through the auditory nerve to the temporal lobe of the brain. This area of the brain is gray and is covered with a tremendous number of neurons, which are interrelated and provide a fantastic number of circuits that can be hooked up, allowing the neural current to be routed in a great variety of directions. This may sound complicated, but the whole operation of a sound wave hitting the ear and being transmitted to the brain takes place with lightning speed. And the brain is programmed by years of experience to handle these impressions which are fed to it. Now, this process of hearing has been likened to a busy secretary who handles the mail and sorts the correspondence for her boss, keeping only the most important for his personal use. And so it is with us. Some sounds are rejected while others have our total attention given to them. Now, the selective process carried on by the brain is the main distinction and difference between hearing and listening. From the total number of sounds we hear, we choose a small number upon which to focus our entire attention. As the sound comes to us, we are said to hear. When we apply ourselves to their meaning and significance, we are said to listen. But a person with nerve damage, such as I have, receives the same sounds that you do, but due to weakness of the nerves, these 24,000 nerves, this sound does not arrive to the brain in its entirety. In my own experience, and my wife can verify this, some words come in halfway. Sometimes they're abbreviated. Someone that may say the word cat, they'll arrive in the brain as at. Sing may arrive as ing. Can't may arrive as ant. There were times when my wife would ask me a question, and my answer to her would produce a blank stare upon her face, being totally disconnected from what she asked me. You see, everything she said was abbreviated, and my answer was nowhere near what she asked. And so in the spiritual realm, some of the Lord's people may be afflicted with this type of deafness. They may not hear the Lord's message in its entirety. The message they do receive may be distorted, yet they sincerely feel that the Lord is speaking to them. It is quite possible that they have become choosy, accepting what they wish to hear, discarding other important points. Now, it is well, and it is proper, to be selective to the things we listen to in our daily lives. But when it comes to the Lord's Word, we must pay strict attention. As the scripture tells us, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. But you know, it is very difficult to listen when we are talking a mile a minute. Maybe that is why we are told to be still and know that I am God, also in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. An old Hebrew moral reads, the beginning of wisdom is silence. The second step is listening. The desert may offer a clue to it all. It was in the solitude of the desert that God spoke to Moses, and Moses received his law. Jesus was driven into the wilderness for 30 days and nights in order to study God's word and to hear the voice of his Maker. The Apostle Paul spent about 3 years in the Arabian desert in order to hear the uninterrupted word of God. Why the desert? Well, the desert was void of distraction. It provided the silent environment within which a man could clearly hear and listen to the voice of God. And so it should be with us. We should seek times of quiet wherein we have shut out all other sounds, even the sound of our own voice. At such times, we should listen carefully for the voice of the Lord, of our Maker, who will speak to us. And he surely will speak to us through his word. As we read in Isaiah 30:24 from Fenton, thine ears shall hear a voice from behind thee saying, this is the way that is right. That is the wrong way. This will and should apply to every phase of our lives, in every predicament, in every decision. We should seek his counsel, his direction, his blessing. In this connection, we think of God's wonderful servant, Ezekiel. In the first chapter of his book, God reveals his glory to him in a vision of God's divine attributes. Ezekiel was overawed, and he fell to the dust, face forward. In the next chapter, he is strengthened by God's Spirit and told his mission, which was to go to a rebellious people with messages from God. He is given a scroll, which was full of warnings and sorrows, and was told to eat it. In the next chapter, he eats the scroll, and God tells him what to expect from his rebellious people. He says that he will fortify him, and for Ezekiel not to fear them. Thus saith the Lord, was his only message. And whether they hear or whether they forbear, he must deliver his message. The Spirit transports him to Tel Aviv, where Jewish exiles were beside the river Kibar. Again, he sees the glory of the Lord, after which God tells him to imprison himself in his house. God's plan was to paralyze him, to make him mute. But when God had a message to give, he would loosen his tongue so that God's message would be revealed to the people. And in the fourth chapter, he was told to draw a picture of the siege of Jerusalem. He was to demonstrate what was to happen to the people. God told him to lie on one side 390 days and on the other side 40 days, each day representing a year of punishment for the Jews. He was to eat only 8 ounces of certain foods and 1 quart of water a day, no more. This was to demonstrate the famine conditions in exile. It is interesting to note that in these four chapters, God did all the talking, except for Ezekiel's description of the vision and his brief reply to God. What a good listener Ezekiel was. Everything that God told him to do would bring hardship, extreme hardship upon him. He could not even speak on his own. He had to lay on one side, immobile, not being able to turn over. This was God's will for him. He was faithful in carrying it out, just as God commanded. The question is, how do we measure up to Ezekiel? Do we allow God to tie our tongue? Do we allow him to speak to us through his Holy Spirit? Do we listen intently to his words? How about the less favorable commands? Or do we stop our ears? Do we place our full confidence in God's way, in his integrity, and in his all-wise fatherhood? A simple trust in God does not need reasons to follow his commands. God said so. This should be enough for the Lord's people to follow his will in our daily lives. Spiritual deafness can be overcome with God's help. And I think one thing that every hard of hearing person knows is helpful to better communication, to better understanding, and to better hearing is looking directly into the face of the one whom you are communicating with. And this is David's advice in Psalm 16:8. For he says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. What a clear view we will have of the Lord if we do this. And this word always means constantly, continually, daily. I think Paul learned this technique when he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. With his eyes steadfastly fixed upon Jesus, what he might have missed with his eyes, he caught with his ears. And the constancy of his heavenly vision was manifested in his life of complete devotion to God. I think a wonderful example of acute perfect hearing is that of our Heavenly Father. David, speaking from experience, said in Psalms 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cries. This means that the Lord pays attention to us. The vast responsibility of universal care does not deter him in listening to his little children as they cry to him for his blessing and for his care. Psychologists, counselors are just coming around to the importance of paying attention in the work of helping the distressed. In a meeting held by them several years ago, a fundamental question was discussed. What single factor is most important in a counselor? Is it insight? Is it experience? Is it training? Or maybe it's a technique. When the discussion was over, one answer had emerged. The counselor most likely to get results was the one who had mastered the art of paying attention. The reason is plain. Rich or poor, young or old, happy or unhappy, each of us has a yearning for attention. Even to be partially denied of it can be misery. The cheerful child tugs at his mother's skirts. The rebellious teenager, the wayward husband, the nagging wife, the rioter in the streets, all to some extent are voicing the same cry, pay attention to me. Now, to pay means to part with something of value. And in our study together, it is time and preoccupation with one's own interests and pleasures. And we would like at this point to relate one little experience, a true experience which happened to this young man named Carlos. Carlos was a man, a boy who withdrew himself from society. He did not speak, and he just sat immobile day after day after day. Much therapy. Electric shock treatments availed to no extent. One day, a minister saw this child in this institution, and he thought to himself, I'm going to talk to this boy, even though he doesn't respond. I'm going to talk to him and set aside a few minutes every day. And so he did this for several weeks. And so one day, while he was sitting by the window, he happened to notice a scene outside, and he related to this young boy. He says, Jesus, I see a squirrel scampering up the tree so freely. And at that point, the boy stutteringly uttered his first words. He said, I once had a pet squirrel. The attention which this minister had given this child broke the barrier. And as a result of this intention, this child was made whole once again. He was able to go out later on and lead a normal life. So we see that the absence of attention is rejection. Rejection hurts. Attention heals. We see how beautifully this fits in with our Heavenly Father's loving attention and willingness to hear our feeble cries. And so let us strive to be like-minded. And I would just like to close with this poem. And the title of it is, Master, Say On. Master, speak, thy servant heareth, longing for thy gracious word, longing for thy voice that cheereth. Master, let it now be heard. I am listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to say to me? Often through my heart is pealing many another voice than thine, many an unwilled echo stealing from the walls of this thy shrine. Let thy longed-for accents fall. Master, speak, and silence all. Master, speak, I cannot doubt thee. Thou wilt through life's pathway lead. Savior, shepherd, all without thee, life would be a blank indeed. Yet I seek still clearer light, deeper love, and clearer sight. Resting on thy faithful saying, trusting what thy gospel saith, on thy written promise staying all my hope in life and death. Yet I ask for more and more from thy love's exhaustless store. Master, speak and make me ready as thy voice is daily heard, with obedience, glad and steady, still to follow every word. I am listening, Lord, for thee. What hast thou to speak to me? Patiently hearing and obeying the voice of the Lord in this life will lead us to the moment, and what a grand moment it will be when we shall hear his sweet, well done, thou faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.
Brother Richard, we all thank you very much for that lesson. It's a reminder to us how very precious this gift of spiritual hearing is. How we use it affects our eternal destiny. The class will serve lunch in the cafeteria, but we ask to proceed in this manner. First of all, don't everybody rush out of this room when the meeting is closed. We would like for some of the able-bodied brethren to take some chairs in to the dining room to place around the tables. And then we will proceed in. There will be two lines at the table to serve cafeteria style. Now, we don't have room, I'm sure, to seat everybody at one time. We don't want to cut down the crowd, though, but we don't want to rush your meal. But when you are finished eating, if you will, get up and make room for someone else. We will have some extra tables in this room also. So after the meeting, if the brethren will take some chairs in, and then we'll proceed to go through the line to have the meal. And this afternoon, Brother Geisinger will be the chairman, and he has asked me to ask you to be prompt in returning at 2 o'clock, because we're going to have a musical program that I know we'll all be blessed by. And then Brother Richard will lead us in prayer.
Our beloved Father in heaven, your little children come before you to thank you for your love and care for us, for this beautiful day in which you have brought us together to worship thee in spirit and in truth, for this loving congregation who has made this convention possible, for your pure word which we are refreshed with as we partake of it. Father, we so desire to be faithful to you, for we realize it will be our privilege to serve you eternally, and this gratifies us, Father, to be able to sing forth your praises forever and ever. This is the reason why we want to be faithful, and we seek your help, Father, that we may make our calling and election sure. Now, Father, as we gather around the table to partake of temporal refreshments, will you bless the loving hands and hearts of our brethren who have labored to make this food possible. Accept our thanks for it, Father. And also we pray a similar blessing upon thy people the world over, and especially the less fortunate people. And we continue to pray for your wonderful kingdom to come. May we be faithful, Father, to share in that kingdom with you. We ask these things in the precious name of Jesus, our beloved Redeemer. Amen.